Let's take our Bibles and take up once again the reading of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. We'll right in the middle of this glorious sermon. And Jesus speaking of the things of the kingdom of heaven. Let's read Matthew 6 in our first four verses. There will be our text, and we'll read verses 1 through 18 to set the context for us. Again, Jesus speaking, his people hearing. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Thus far we read words of our Savior Jesus Christ, the very word of God. May God bless us as we hear that word in our minds and as we reflect upon that word presently. Matthew 6, 1 through 4 is the text of our sermon. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So we resume our series of sermons on Matthew, and we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' exposition of the truth of the true citizens of the kingdom of God and the true children of the King of God the Father. In the Beatitudes, we've seen Jesus describing the true Christian character and blessedness, speaking of Christians then as salt and light and a city on the hill. Jesus describes and exhorts us to a life of Christian reflection, the reflecting of the grace and the glory of God as a witness to the nations. Jesus then speaks at length of Christian righteousness, which must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. It's the righteousness of faith in Jesus, which yields itself and shows itself in obedience to God's law, in reverence to his divine institutions. It is a faith obedience of heart, mind, and will, and words in all situations with regard to all people, even our enemies. Jesus in Matthew 6 is continuing his instruction on righteousness. He urges a righteous piety, a righteous religion, a righteous doing of alms and of deeds of charity and fasting and praying. This is a righteous piety which he's urging us to. In fact, some think that the manuscripts favor the word for righteousness instead of the word on which this translation is based, the word that has to do with almsgiving or mercies. Mercies or almsgiving, however, fits the context, and we go with that understanding of the text. Jesus is in fact addressing three main pillars of Christian piety: almsgiving, praying, and fasting. And we would consider at this time the first pillar of piety, almsgiving, giving to the needy. This is needed instruction always. The deacons themselves of this church have advised that in the sermons from time to time we encourage the congregation in its giving. And we so need to be reminded of the important place that this has in the Christian life and the Church of Christ and in our lives personally. It's also fitting that we consider the subject of Christian giving to the needy as we rise up from the table and have heard of the God who delights in mercy. This so that we can be encouraged to delight in being agents of the mercy of the Heavenly Father. Have you received mercy? Have you been given grace of God and the salvation life of God in Christ? Then you will be those who are giving freely and to the needy and to all whom the Father gives in your path. So we want to consider the giving of the children of the Father. This is emphasized in Jesus Christ's words here in Matthew 6 and other places in the Bible. We want to consider, first of all, that our giving is to reflect the giving of the Father to us. Secondly, our motivation is to be his praise, not the praise of men. And finally, we are to consider what also is a motivation, but also something in itself, the certain reward that is promised to those who give in the name of Christ to his cause and to the poor. So first of all, we consider Jesus' instruction on giving as our reflecting the giving of our Heavenly Father. It's important to note that Jesus' instruction here on giving and praying and fasting is not an exhortation. First of all, it is a setting forth of what is. We are those not exhorted to give and to pray and to fast, but Jesus instead says at every turn, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast, do this and that and the other thing. So it's a given that true Christians will do these things. It is a given, a basic fact of Christianity, therefore, that Christians give when you give. Take heed when you give and do a charitable deed that you do this and that and not do this or that. So it's a given. And why is it a given? We hear that all of the time. Well, beloved, God has given to us. That's why we give, in response to what he's given. We are given life in Jesus Christ. And amazingly, because we're given him and life in him, we are freely given all things, Romans says in Romans 8:32. We're given all things, great and small, the right exact portion, as blessings, as the people of God, for whom the cross is everything and from which flows every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Even bad things, over them we are more than conquerors because they are given as an opportunity to serve the growth of our faith. So next time we want to pray to get out of a bad thing or a bad situation or some evil, let's be careful so that we pray instead that we're given grace, no matter whether we're delivered from the bad thing or not. Let us be delivered from the bad thing of disobedience and unbelief, and pray instead for the good thing of faith, to endure the trial and to give God the glory. We are given all things by the God who gives abundantly and freely and graciously and mercifully. We are the sinful, the needy, the dependent, undeserving people. That's who's been given unto. Amazing that God would so give unto us. Giving is our response, therefore. Literally, we are called to do these charitable deeds and to take heed concerning how we give them, but to do these charitable deeds, which is literally showing mercy. Similar word used in the Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is kindness to those in need, and we give mercy in response to God's giving to us in our need. This giving is a fact of Christian life. You want to know the facts of life? The first is God has mercied you to give and to show mercy to others. We give to the poor. We give to the widow. We give to the orphans. We give to the sick, the destitute, the crippled, to all who cannot help themselves. We give money, clearly, and food, and time, goods, whatever we can to help the needy. We do this, and this is characterized, as are all of the things we do, in a Christian sort of way. I would just list here seven characteristics of our giving. First of all, it's important that Jesus here is not speaking of a certain class of people that gives and can give charitable deeds and do charitable deeds to people. He's speaking of all of us. We all, God's people, rich and poor, we give as able. Even if we're flat on our backs and recipients of mercies ourselves, we give praise to God, we give encouragement to those who give to us in showing our thanks. That's giving. Sometimes the hardest thing to do, give thanks. Second, we give regularly. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, every week the church was called to assemble on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, so that everyone could contribute to the needs of the poor and to the cause of Christ as God has prospered him, Paul says, so that there be no gatherings when he comes. That's an interesting point, not merely of interest, but of vital significance. Our giving and learning how to give is centered on the Lord's Day worship. Praise be to God, the God who so orders our giving and gives us just how to do it. So all God's people give. We give regularly. We give also officially through the diaconate of this church and of other churches. We give officially to them and through them. And this supports the cause of Christ as the church represents it. Besides that, we give personally. We give to the family, first of all, to children, to the infirm in our family. Then we give to the needy local church, and then to the churches, but also to the neighbor, and in that order. Family, church, and neighbor. Those are biblical priorities. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, he who, and I paraphrase, if you care not for your family, you're worse than an infidel. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, do good to the church, do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. Galatians 6, verse 10. I think if we would get these priorities straight, we give to the family, we give to the church, we give to the neighbor, then we'd sort through just how and how much we ought to be giving to all the causes that are crying out in their need. And then fifthly, we give spiritually for spiritual blessing. This means that all of our charitable giving is something that stems, first of all, from the fact that we give to the cause of Jesus Christ, namely the preaching and ministry of the gospel. That's something that's unique to Christian giving, and it should be, because we have a word to speak, and we have a great ministry of the gospel to give to this world. This is the means of grace that God has so ordained. We are called to give to the maintenance and prosperity of the ministry of the Word of God. See, the point is, in this priority, showing our priority for the Word of God, we show that it is nothing to be filled with bread if there is a famine of the Word of the Gospel. And so that's our fifth priority, and we give spiritually. But in the same light, as far as spiritual blessing being a characteristic of our giving, when we give to the needy, and the deacons do this, but we ourselves should too, we should pray over our giving, pray with the person we give to, and if possible, as possible, bring the Word of God with our giving to them, whatever it is we're giving. Sixthly, we give what I would say is opportunistically. We give as opportunity knocks, as we say, as opportunity is given. We should pray about this more. We should search more for opportunities to give to the needy, right under our noses, in our homes, in our church, in our neighborhood, in our circle of friends and family. Perhaps there's some stranger who knocks, and because you have not been praying, you just assume it's another door-to-door salesman or Jehovah's false witness, and you slam the door, or you hide, sometimes as we tend to do. But in answer to prayer, perhaps you see that stranger as an opportunity, an angel unawares, someone to whom you can witness and give the time of day and the time of Christ and the heart of Christ in your kind and true and gracious words. So that's sixthly, but seventhly, we give sacrificially, freely, denying ourselves, graceful, and denying even certain things that's involved in denying ourselves, luxuries that we might be able to afford, but we cannot because there's other needs than ourselves that we have to fulfill. And so this all, characteristic of Christian giving, rising from the text, not right there in the text, but it's taught in the Word of God throughout. And all of this giving seems very unreasonable, however, and unbelievable even to unbelievers. I've had people who are somehow aware of the giving of the Church of Christ, and they just can't believe it, and that we would put all our eggs in one basket, as it were, and not give to this and that and the next cause, and not give so that we get something from it. And they marvel at the fact that we give maybe to the Christian schools or that we give to other institutions of mercy. And they are just amazed that we would give to these ethereal and spiritual things that don't amount to much. But the point is, beloved, Jesus is addressing a fact. As Jesus himself is on the ground and goes to the death of the cross for us, so the body of Christ is on the ground and going to the death of the cross in the giving, the outreach and the giving of Christ himself through his body, showing and displaying his own mercy and love. In fact, look at the history of the Christian church and all the institutions of mercy, the orphanages, the Red Cross, whatever it is, all of these things that have begun, so many of them, in the name of Jesus Christ and giving. They're all rooted and grounded in the love of God to people who are undeserving and themselves needy. But we give because this is simply a reasonable service. Everybody else thinks it's unreasonable and unbelieving. They cannot believe it. But this is part of our reasonable service and our believing piety and how we would show thanks to God. And that's the reason we're thankful, aren't we? As we rise up from the table that we partook of this morning, we're thankful. Our faith has worked. Our faith has confirmed. Pastor Jesus has pastored us once again and spoken to us once again. He saved us in our need. He's brought us back from our backslidings, us poor sinners. To God, to them, God has shown mercy, and we have the life of Christ, and we want to reflect that, to show off the image of God and the God of this life and of eternal life. And that leads to my second point. Our motivation is Father's praise. Not as the hypocrites, Jesus says, should you do your charitable deeds, not before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you do a charitable deed, Jesus goes on, Do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the streets, in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So not as the hypocrites. Jesus cites a class of people in the world not only, but especially in the religious community. He's coming among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And these, so shamefully, were seeking in their giving to give glory to themselves. Talk about the height of hypocrisy and irony. They would sound a trumpet, Jesus says. Do not sound a trumpet. That's a picture here of a wealthy Pharisee who'd get some to play trumpets before him. Not sure if that actually went on or not. But as he went out to give, perhaps pretending by the trumpets that he was calling the poor to himself as the Pied Piper. And really, they were sounding this trumpet so that everybody would know that Rabbi so-and-so and this guy and that guy, this wealthy billionaire, was giving to the poor. Certainly, this blowing of the trumpet is a figurative way of someone, or describing someone who would advertise their giving, who would take an opportunity, opportunistic that way, of announcing, publicizing their giving. They were like others in public places, synagogues and streets and alleys where the people would gather, the poor would be gathered maybe on the street, sleeping even. And in their giving, they would give there to be seen and praised. And their motive, Jesus says, is the praise of men, the glory of men, glorification of self, really. Jesus warns of that in other places throughout the New Testament. So that the giving even of these people in the name of God was not to help other people as much as to help themselves to honor and reputation. Hypocrites, Jesus calls them. The word is referring to an actor on the stage, a Greek actor who would put an hypocrisis on, a mask. Maybe on the mask was painted a smile or a frown, something like that. But underneath the mask, the person could be whatever he want, of course. Well, the hypocrite, religious hypocrite, acts. He acts pious, acts like he's from God or she's from God or they're from God, but inside they are really pretending and wanting to be seen of men. They were dishonoring God. Sadly, we can do this too. We can trumpet. We can even put out a whole brass band to be seen of men. Amazing how we can do that. Most often, we just let a word slip out, how we've given to this cause and that cause. And in one way or another, we can show that our heart is bent on gaining a reputation even in religious things. How terrible. That's why Jesus says, take heed, beware, be on guard. That's the word. That you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, for they have the reward of men, and so on. Well, Jesus' exhortation, positively, is that we give in secret, verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And this is Jesus saying that you give not so that you can be seen of others. Now, that doesn't mean that we might not ever be seen by others, even when we give. If you look back at chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus himself has said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The point Jesus is making here, though, is that to be seen of men may not be your motive, your reason for giving. What Jesus was guarding us against in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men and so on, was our being cowards. We can hide our light. But here in Matthew 6, Jesus is warning against vanity, taking opportunity to to show off just how much we give. And that's why he says, let your motive be not to be seen of men, but give therefore in secret, privately, as much as possible, to give glory to God and not yourself, so that nobody thinks you're in this Christianity thing for the money. Nobody thinks that you're giving something for something, quid pro quo. You're giving something for something in return, even if it's only the praise of those people to whom we give. This means that we give so secretly, and listen carefully to this, this is a rebuke to us all. We give so carefully so that we don't even know about it. Not only are others not supposed to know, as if it's our motive that we give to the poor and so on, but we ourselves are not to know about it. That's what Jesus means when he says, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, how can that be? Children, do you understand that one? Adults, do we understand that one? So when you give, let not your left hand or your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's how he says it. This may refer, I'll say this, it may refer to a custom in those days in the synagogues. The synagogues, it was very orderly. They have an order of worship and different things they did. These were the places of weekly worship for most of the Jews, not only in Jerusalem, but in the surrounding areas. Well, in the synagogues, as you entered the place, so some commentators remind us, there would be a box called the Korban. And that was the poor man's box, the place where you could give your alms to the poor. Well, that was on the right side of the entrance. And so the idea is that the person walking in would give with his right hand into the Korban. The idea would be you give this privately as you're going in, and you deposit your alms to the poor then with your right hand. So that could be the reference here. Let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing or has done. Forget about it. Simply could be referring to the fact that normally the right hand is active in most things, and Jesus may simply be referring to the fact that we're not to be self-conscious as we give to the cause of Jesus Christ, to the poor. So that we're not those who just think about just what we did and just what people are going to think when they see this check that's cut out to this cause and so on, and how they're going to invite me to speak at the bankment or maybe dedicate a pillar in their new building for me. The idea is that giving should not diminish into self-righteousness. That's what Jesus is warning against here. Jesus means, therefore, be selfless. And with this, we come to the hardest thing in the world. It's not about you, Jesus is saying. In your giving, it's really about others. It's not about you. You see, we're so egotistical, so self-centered, that even when we're saying we're doing things for others, we're really wanting the attention. And this, excuse me, is not only dead wrong, it's deadly. Because if we do that, we show we don't understand that God has given of himself to us to be given the praise and not to share it with you. It's striking, when Jesus comes again, he's going to reward this selflessness in Matthew 25 with regard to the deeds that we do. When he comes to the righteous and rewards them, he points out their deeds of mercy and kindness in visiting the sick and visiting the poor and visiting those in prison. And they're going to say, what? I never did that. I've forgotten. And if I did this, it was really nothing. And then Jesus will reward them and set them at his right hand in heaven. You see, this is the real test. Jesus, in this whole Sermon on the Mount, is testing us, is telling us that the bar is really this high. When it comes to God, who's really this high, you must reflect that he's really that high when you give on his behalf and in his name. And don't you dare try to take the glory or part of the glory for yourself. Take heed, he says, and do that by thinking on God when you give. Do that by thinking about his giving to you and by knowing that he sees in secret. You know that? God sees everything we do. He knows every motive we have in our giving or not giving, all the excuses we can make of shortchanging whoever, of being skimpy, lacking kindness and generosity. Do this. Be selfless by knowing your own need and constant dependence on God, by knowing your own sin, your own tendency to covet and to hoard things. It's one of those verses that has to do with mortifying the flesh, doesn't it? That we can praise God. So we give, not to be seen, but our giving is seen and is rewarded by our Father in heaven. And that could be a part of the motivation. Certainly is. Nothing wrong with that. It can be motivated by the rewards that are promised. Jesus himself, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, so we can be motivated by reward. And rewarded we shall be, most certainly. The hypocrites themselves are rewarded, most certainly. They have it now, Jesus says. They have it now. Those who sound the trumpet and who want glory from men, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, they have the reward. Verse 2. It's like, and this is the word, they have done this deed and they receive a bill paid in full. Your transaction, your business transaction is done and you have a receipt for it and you can prove that you did this deed. Well, that's of men. Jesus says that there's one class of people who give to the praise of themselves and they get the praise from themselves and from human beings. It's empty praise. It's a name in the paper. It's the name on the cornerstone of some building. You know, I used to think in my pilgrimage and growth as a Christian that all that stuff was wrong. Name on a building. I've come, I believe, to a bit more wisdom in this. Is it wrong that there's a Jefferson Monument or DeVos Hall? Is that wrong? That a hospital's named out of after a rich donor to the hospital? Not in itself. Just remember that. And here's the beauty about there being names of DeVos Hall or Jefferson Monument. We get to remember what the man stood for. And if the man stood for God, I have no problem with it. If the man stood for God and that's a monument to the grace and mercy of God, no problem. But it's when a man stands for man, and that's all. And when we know that the very building that has his name is going to crumble and be destroyed, that's a pathetic sort of human thing, a building of Babel. But from God, these men who have empty praise have nothing. Jesus even says, God sees the heart, they've not fooled God, they have nothing. Now they have nothing. You know that? For all the popularity and the eminence of these do-gooders who give billions and billions of dollars to nations that are burning up and to flood victims and so on. Nothing wrong with it in themselves, but their motivation, if it is not for the praise of God, doesn't fool God. And he doesn't favor them or bless them for this. Rather, he gives them over to their own transgressions and the folly of their giving in the name of man. And unless they repent, only doom awaits them, and especially, beloved, in the church. And I hold forth to you the warning that Acts, the book of Acts, is of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that couple? They gave to the cause, but they lied about it. They said they gave a lot more than they did. They wanted the fame of men. They were struck dead, were they? Talk about church discipline of God the Holy Spirit. Be warned, Jesus says, emphatically, verily I say to you, they have the reward. The hypocrites, especially in the religious institutions and especially in the church, they have the reward. It's the wages of sin, which is death. But you, God's people, Church of Christ, I'm persuaded of better things of you. You are God's heritage. And as you give to the cause of Jesus Christ, and the deacons want me to tell you this, and Jesus does, you ought to be encouraged. As you give sacrificially, and as you give to the cause of Jesus Christ here, and to the poor and to the needy, and indirectly to them through the deacons, and as you meet with needy people, the Father knows, and the Father is pleased, and the Father claps, and the Father puts his name on your refrigerator, however tainted your picture is and your deed giving is by the foibles of this flesh, because he's your Father and he knows your heart and he himself has given you that good work to do and the faith to do it. And he's saying, carry on, carry on. He knows what you give. He knows how much. He knows when you give. He knows when you're not so giving. He knows when you're trying to make up for something in one area of life, a harder area to give to, and you just give lavishly over there so you don't have to think about it. Well, he knows all the excuses we can give. But he rewards us. Of course, it has nothing to do with merit, but it's all of grace. Sometimes he gives us material goods, and it's a direct reward of something of us, some giving of ourselves. Quite often, he does this in certain areas of need, and there's that law of sowing and reaping, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 refers to. He which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Remember that. That's not our motive, that we might get something back, that we're going to have some health and wealth because we've given. That's an aberration. And a lot of people have been taken up by that. A lot of ministries, sham ministries, charlatan ministries, thrive in the gullibility of people who say, look at this promise here in 2 Corinthians. If you just sow a little bit of money to our cause over here, you're going to get 100-fold back in this life too, they say, and in the same kind of matter that you've given, money. And so they'll hoodwink thousands of people, maybe the poor, maybe the elderly, maybe the destitute who themselves need a buck or a fast buck, even in a religious way. And they dupe them into thinking that is how God does things and that is that on which his giving depends. It doesn't. Sometimes he gives that way and rewards us materially as we give to the cause of Jesus Christ and to the poor. But here's how he always gives. And we sang of that, a beautiful song in one of the songs we sang. He gives us peace with God. Those who can lay their heads down at night are those who know peace with God, who gives to us and peace with God that He works in us as we respond and give to those in need and show off His mercy. The one who's a restless man can't sleep because he's held back. He's been someone who just wants to hoard things. He doesn't understand the mercies of God. He's not one who's vigilant about giving and caring to give to the poor and to the needy. But God, you see, gives this internal blessing. And who can describe it? Peace and a good conscience. I'm worn out with zeal and good works for the cause of Jesus, the poor in my life, and the poor in the neighborhood. And so we know something of the power and the joy of salvation in our lives. And that's what we want for you, beloved. Something, some consciousness of the joy and power of salvation in you as you rise up from the table, as you've been given unto and shown mercy to. We want you to know that it's truly better to give than to receive. And that in the last day, then, you'll be rewarded and God will open all the books. There's a record, you know. There's a record of all of our deeds. That's how the Bible describes the judgment day also for the people of God. There will be degrees of honor and privilege. But thanks be to God, it's all of grace. All of grace. And none of our sins will be held against us. Not one. Not one. Because we are washed, and even our inconsistent giving is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I say this is a reward, and Jesus holds it out to us. You might not have nothing or much in this life, but in the next, you'll have so much, you can't hold it in. And they praise God, do they, in heaven, perfectly. That's what I look forward to. You too? Amen. Our Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon our words and then upon our giving, Lord, as we give to the cause of Jesus and to the poor. Oh, Lord, may we be overwhelmed with gladness for what you've done for us. And may it be, Lord, that this congregation is rich in giving, rich in caring for people, caring for truth, caring for the ministry of the gospel, caring for one another. Not one just when people are destitute, but when they need a hug, when they need encouragement, when they need a letter, when they need a song sung, when they need some sort of manifestation of the pity of Jesus Christ through us. God bless each and every one. Encourage us. We rise up from the table and from a day of worship. May we be glad to have been in the house of God. Give us a good week of showing off your praise. And in everything, be thankful for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.